We're talking about an incredibly important aspect within our lives, within the Bible, and that's speaking about faith. You can't have it to continue. It just can't be there. There had to be an element of faith that we had when we approached baptism. You know, there had to be that belief there, but then I realized that it grows. As I got this question from a young camper at winter camp, he asked me about the mustard seed. He says, "What do you mean about this mustard seed? You could move mountains." And I recalled an aspect of taking a look at that scripture long ago, and I said, "Really?" He said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could save that mountain move, and it'd be moved." So I thought, really, if you looked at that literally and immaturely, you could go to, you know, there's lots of mountains around here. Have at it. Go try it. You know, so put your arms together. I don't, whatever motion you want to do, and go, mountain. You know, I don't know if you want to use your Moses voice or whatever, because that worked. I remember he parted the Red Sea, found out it was just jello. But I know that that was done, and he used a slow voice. Now, probably Moses, again, like I said, will meet Charlton Heston, and he'll go, that was not me at all. But mountain, be moved. You know, was it something in your voice? You know, would the mountain move if you went, mountain, be moved? You know, how would that work, you know? But, you know, but the point is, we've seen when something needs to be done and God sees fit for that, it's going to be done. That's why I totally don't worry about even Camp Chattahoochee, because I know that God has got a care for young people and kids. And if he's going to open the door someplace, then the door is going to be open. It doesn't matter who's there. It's so interesting. I still remember an incident in the Jefferson, Georgia church where we had the whole church, basically, some specific individuals that helped to transform that building that they meet in today, that Quonset hut, which was basically empty. They put air conditioning and a ceiling and carpeting, and they added to that thing. And then a new pharaoh came in. And the pharaoh looked at one of our deacons. He goes, as soon as I'm instated within this, you are out of here. And he said it very hatefully. And I know the deacons that are over there, how humble that they are. And we just said, well, you know what happens to someone like that if God says, you know, and they realize that they go, well, if we're out, you know, we'll go find another hall. I love the attitude. You know, they could have said, you know, some all the work that we put into here, and they could have gotten bitter about it. They said, no, if we need to go find a new hall, we will. Well, it came around to the guy was fired. So, and they are still meeting there today. And this guy was adamant. He says, there's no doubt that you will be out of here. I said, he doesn't know God. So that's really encouraging to know that. But, you know, those are the things that we go through that many times are very encouraging in our life that establish that faith. And there's, again, lots of stories that you've got no doubt about God's intervention in your life. And God allows us to have those aspects, and we certainly grow for them. And I know in speaking to someone today, I said, you know, whatever we go through, if anything that I believe that I've learned is to not doubt God. I may not understand the circumstance at the time, but I just refuse to doubt him. I may not get it. I may not understand why they had a feast in Dayton or a feast over here or why a house won't sell or why my back hurts. You know, we have those questions. But these are the things that we've seen in the Bible that I'm going, wow, in retrospect, looking back, I've not had it near like some of these people had it. I've not yet been martyred. I mean, I hope that doesn't happen. We all hope that we'd sit next to a tree with our Bibles open, maybe studying a correspondence course, and we just take our last breath. That would really be nice. So, but on the other hand, we see no matter what God allows us to go through, he promises that we'll be able to handle it. And that's part of that faith aspect. So when a mountain does need to be moved, as it will somehow in the future, as we see some of these things unfold, as I question what will happen when the earth opens and swallows that flood that Satan sends out, what's that going to be like? You know, I don't know exactly what that will look like. It's fun to talk about it, but when it comes, you know, what will that be like? Will we have the faith before that to know, hey, don't worry about it. God said he'd intervene. And he'd watch out for his people. And even though I might die, so what? In the next split second of my mind, I'm going to be in the real thing. Who would not even long for that at times? Just like, hey, let's get it over with. Put me out quick. Put me out of this misery fast so I can get on with the real thing. That's what we're all looking forward to. But let's look at an example, because I left, you know, again, I set the tone from, you know, the knowledge of why we're gathered here together with these foundational elements of knowing who we are, what our purpose is, what our destiny is. You know, the other things might be a little bit more trivial. There are important things that Hebrews 6 lays out with the foundational doctrines, but there are other things that we go on to, and we're going on to perfection, but without faith, it's just not possible. So let's go back to that chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, where it actually defines what it is. Hebrews chapter 11, if somebody asks you the question, where would you find the concept of faith? Well, you certainly would find many different examples throughout the Bible, but here's actually a chapter that defines what it is. And it's important, if we obviously are studying the concept of faith, that we find out the definition. What exactly is it? Well, it points it out here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says here, and again, at first reading of it, when someone is first reading the Bible, we can quickly go over scriptures without really looking at what they're saying. And that's the point for a Christian, where I think we're always growing and learning as we study the Bible, because most of us will go through and go, you know, I never looked at it that way before. I never saw that scripture that way before. And maybe it's because of what God has taken us through, what we've endured, growing in through the knowledge and developing the Holy Spirit that He's given to us, opening up our understanding that way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here you take an element of faith, I would call it intangible. It's not tangible. Here's the Bible. Here's a magazine. Here's a contorted person. That's tangible. I see that. It hurts. Faith? What's faith? It's a word. But it's a concept. It's a concept that's really important. But it talks about faith here in a tangible way. It calls it substance. Now, that's tangible. So faith is substance of things hoped for. And it's evidence. You all know what evidence is. Just watch the police programs. They're always interested in evidence. Well, this is evidence. Evidence of things, though, that are not seen. That would be a little bit, it's a tangible explanation of something intangible, if you want to get professor-wise on it. I mean, that could kind of get confusing. But it really isn't. There is substance in faith. It's the substance where I've mentioned before, whenever I go outside or see what someone would define as a vortex. You know, that was new to me this week. I learned something. Well, it's a polar vortex that comes down. Well, we've had these before. You know, people want to think like there's something new. Well, it's a new word that came out. But you know, the weather pattern and the jet stream has come down and dipped below too. So it's nothing new. And especially how they want to give it over to global warming is just fascinating to me. They want to keep pushing something that's already been diffused. And yet this is what happens in our life. There's lies that are constantly propagated. I'm going, this, you know, have you ever felt this cold before? Well, it's been a long time, but it's happened before. So there's substance in things that we've seen. But I'm going, you know, God made that. And it's defined even in scriptures when we look at the Psalms and the way David looked at it, and other explanations as far as the winds and their direction. How did God do all that? So whenever I see a cloud or rain or snow, God made that. So incredible. And the more that we find out about it, the more fascinating it is to see His creation. I can look at a leaf or a tree or a fish, and there's evidence. And how you can blow that off, that somehow something just exploded and all this stuff happened. That's the stuff that's incredibly dumb and foolish. When you look at it that way, this is substance that God has shown us who He is through His creation. So I even look at humor in the animals that He's created. I've had such humorous examples. I remember my dog sleeping before below the couch, and the cat jumping up onto the couch, and he jumped around that dog and he scared him. And that dog put his whole mouth over that cat's head. and didn't bite down at all. But when he took it off, the cat was all slobbery. And it was the funniest thing when you see animals as they play and interact together that you know that God's got a sense of humor. So it's not just all stoic and that's the way it is. We're going to have a great time when we see God and all of His creation, what He's created for us to do. So I see that. That's a part of the faith element that's evidence in things that we see. See, words are not substance, but actions or deeds are. I can say this all day, but without the belief concept that you need to have, then it's empty. Substance comes from the Greek word hupostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. This means, or can mean, obviously when you look at definitions of a Greek word, sometimes it'll have a variety of different ones, and sometimes they might not all fit. You've got to kind of look at the context of what's being said, but all these definitions seem to fit the word here. It can mean a setting under or a support. It can mean a foundation, a reality, steadiness of mind, confidence, or assurance. So if we substitute those, I can say faith is the support of things hoped for. It's the foundation of things hoped for. It's the reality of things hoped for. The confidence of things hoped for. See, when I think of something, as I've mentioned to you many times before, because I love looking ahead at what lies ahead of us, I wonder what it's going to be like as we sit down, if we all are there, at that marriage supper, at that table. Who are we going to be sitting across and talking with? Are we going to be able, is it going to be one of those rules we established at one of those camps that if it's a buffet and you're able to go up and get another helping, that you've got to sit with somebody else? So you're going to be able to talk with Noah or Peter or whoever might be there. What's that going to be like? That's fascinating to me because I can only get small glimpses, but I know what's going to be there. I know it's going to be the best thing that we can ever have to know that you've made it, you're there, and now the rewards are coming. And that's just really, in one sense, the beginning of our next journey, isn't it? As we strive to help people out that will be resurrected in the future. So that's that assurance that we can look at. But you've got to have that vision to see that too. Now, evidence comes from the Greek word elegos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, which means proof or conviction. So faith is the assurance or confidence or foundation of things hoped for, and it's the proof, conviction, or evidence of things that are not seen. Where is heaven? Where is God's throne? Can you see it? Did you ever look up at a star way far off and wonder, I wonder if God is there? But you know, number one, you're looking at something physical, where God's throne is spiritual. You can't see it. So it might be closer than you think, or it may be farther away than you think. But the reality is, I know it's there, just can't see it at this point. It's fun to try to look for it sometimes, but I don't know if we'll really get a glimpse. Because I was told that that light that I looked at might not even be there because of the speed that light travels. If you can grasp that one, it's harder than global warming sometimes. Okay, so it talks about, this is important that we grasp onto this, though, the faith element, that it's reality and evidence of things that we cannot see now, but yet that evidence is around in what we can see physically. It says in verse 2, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And we see all the testimonies and examples of those who did have faith. The Moseses, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's that says, it doesn't matter what you're going to do to us, we're not bowing down to you. And what I found out interesting in continuing to go through and read a children's Bible story of how that opened up later on to me, and maybe to you too. But do you realize they didn't play with the truth? They didn't go, you know, we can make it look like we bow down. We just won't let our knees touch the ground. They didn't even mess with that. They just said, no chance. We're not going to make it look like it. We know the God that we serve. We're not going to play with that. So you look at the assurance and the faith that they had, and they even said, hey, if God chooses that we should die, so be it. Wow, that was a faith. That was a faith element that was there. And all the other ones along the line, all the way up through the apostles, who did have the faith. They didn't have it at first, but it came after they received God's Spirit. But you know, if you look at yourself and if you ever wonder if you've got God's Spirit, wow. That would be very frightful. Can you actually look at yourself in the mirror and know? Yeah, we can say we fall short of God's glory on occasions, but do you not believe that you've got God's Spirit? Well, that would be a pretty empty faith then. We've got to have that faith and assurance that through the laying on of hands, the gift of God's Spirit came, and we're growing, and we're learning, and we're overcoming. It's a never-ending battle for a true Christian. Verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That would be a confusing statement if you didn't stop for a minute to think about that. God made physical things out of things that don't exist. That's the whole point. It doesn't take a lot for God to do something incredible like that. We don't understand how he does it, but he does. So when I see a world, when I see water, there was something that at one point didn't exist physically that came into being physically. Just like Adam. How do you do that? How do you make a human body out of the dust of the ground? He made it out of dust. He took a bone and made the woman. How do you do that? That's nothing for God. It's just a process that he decided to use. But that's the aspect about faith that we can understand. That you just don't all of a sudden snap your finger or some explosion takes place and you get this incredibly complex being that just is there and evolves over the years. That's ludicrous for people to even buy into that thought. And yet many, many do. Because you've got a Satan, the devil, that's working on those doubts. That's trying to plant those seed of doubts and cause people to go, you know, there's just no God. And people still give up to this day. It'd be insane. And yet it still happens. So the world says that there must be a physical explanation for the origin of the universe. Something that can be seen. We'll call it a Big Bang. No, God will call it a Big Dummy Theory. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, let's look over here. Romans 1 and verse 18. And here's what happens. Here's why maybe a true Christian will get a little bit irate at times. I get angry. I do. I get angry when Discovery or someone else will put on these beautiful, beautiful pictures of God's creation and then credit it to evolution. It just blows my mind how you cannot see what God has done right before you and not give credit to him. And we see more and more God being rejected in our society today and society paying the price for it. It's just going to happen. So what we're seeing is what the Israelites of old saw, because you remember there were faithful Israelites. You know, not all of them went sour. A lot of them did say they were carried into captivity, such as Daniel and some of the others, and God spared them and protected them. But they saw how sad it must have been to see the glory of God of Solomon's temple. And for the truth just to be totally distorted as you saw evil kings come along and there's nothing that you could do about it. And we're seeing that before our very eyes today. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't tell the truth. And people buy their hideous lies, which again is simply engendered and backed by Satan the devil. So we know where it comes from. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is made known to them, for God has revealed it to them. Because the invisible things, that's what we're talking about, that element of faith of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So we do see evidence, as was pointed out in Hebrews, being understood by the things that exist, his eternal power and Godhead. You see lightning strike? You see the power of that? And mankind in the technology and knowledge of the human mind has done enormous things for us to harness. I still remember Ben Franklin and the kite. We got electrical outlets today and lights that we turn on with switches because we understand at least pieces of it, but nowhere near the power of God. But it's certainly displayed in different things that take place throughout the world. His eternal power and even his Godhead, we can see the way he designed the family. So that they're without excuse. You know, imagine the people that are resurrected and God will go, really? Now with Satan removed, I want you to take another look at this. And he'll say it in a way which will catch their minds. Because I remember someone bringing up a watch. Remember the first example we heard long ago? By the way, this watch, it just got here. I just found it. It came about by itself. And we learned about that analogy and how silly it is, really, when you think about it. When that deception is finally dropped, people kind of, maybe their jaws will drop. And you'll go, it was right before me the whole time. I really just never wanted to obey you, for one thing. It says, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Or I was just duped and deceived by someone who was just constantly anti-God. See, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. See, they want to bring God down to the human level, and we see that example with the Israelites. Through all the things that they had seen and gone through, all the miracles, God leading them in that pillar of fire, I hope to see what that looked like, and that cloud by day. All those miracles that take place, they cross the Red Sea. God delivers them by opening up a huge body of water that must have been so much wider than we can even see to get the Israelites to come through. Dries the seabed so they can walk through and take their carts and everything else. Not many people give thought to that too. There had to be a miracle happening just drying the seabed that would have been mucky. And they get them over there, and what do? Build a calf. Just what they went back to in Egypt. And perfect, too. Perfect to do a slam right in God's face. And so we see, I see the slam as I go and look at all the churches of today that have their steeples out there. Basically is telling God, hey, have at it. Called proverbial, Satan giving God the finger through these church buildings. As we saw a whole lot of them as I was taking Zachary up to a campground one time, I said, you wouldn't want a parachute around here. But you know, there will come a time when the duping will stop, when the reality will come out of who and what God is. It says they wanted to bring God down to the human level. It says, neither were they thankful. That's another problem. But become vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. The same thing happens now. Vain in your imaginations? Well, the vanity that's out there now. Thinking that mankind is all that smart. And all the intellectual knowledge that we have that denies that God even exists. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. That's just the way it is. And again, this was written a long time ago. We bring it up to our day and age today, and we see the same thing unfolding before our very eyes. It's not different. It's not any different from what the Israelites went through. Ephesians 3, and let's go to verse 14 of Ephesians 3, verse 14. To understand the concept, and we're still growing and getting there, because not everyone here has probably come from sometimes maybe good families. That's hard to find nowadays. If you've had a good family, if you had a stable and good, say, mom and dad, that's really a tremendous blessing because that's hard to be found anymore. And how someone can even understand family anymore. It's interesting. As I thought about that, when you teach children about a Santa Claus and an Easter Bunny, they find out that that's not true, that it's really a lie. You know, call it for what it is. And then you try to teach them about a father that they can't see. And maybe they had a real bad father. What's the relationship going to be like there? Oh, Satan really is going to work on that one. Really? They're going to say, no, this life and the life that I've lived, and now some people, thankfully, are able to cut through that. But a lot of people are destroyed because of it. Now, are you going to tell them about a father that they can't see, that loves them? Satan's done a good job at distorting that view of God, too. Verse 14, Ephesians 3, for this cause, for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, these little secrets as you go in here too. Absence of the Holy Spirit here. Another slam to the Trinity doctrine. You see it plugged all the way through Scripture. So when we read it, go, oh, look at that. Doesn't mention the Holy Spirit until a concept a couple verses later here. So he's bowing before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I love that aspect, too, because why our bodies get older and hurt more, you can actually be renewed with vigor and a sharpness in your mind. Don't ever doubt that. The worst part, I believe, that can go on a human being is up here. It's really sad. I don't know how all this takes place when you get the Alzheimer's and other things that some here may be familiar with, but what an awful thing to happen when the mind starts to go like that. But here with God's Spirit, we can be renewed, but it has to come through doing something. The renewed inner person is not strengthened by physical weights or the absence of dairy products or whatever might give us food allergies. It's by studying God's Word. It's by fasting. It's by praying. It's about the contact with God. It's about dealing with the trials that we go through and asking God to give us the perspective to understand these better, to learn from what he's teaching us so we can eventually be helpful to others as the family. That's what a family's supposed to do. You know, I had an older brother and older sister, a family. What were my older brother and older sister expected to do for me? When mom and dad were gone, they were expected to watch over me, actually fold my diapers, and you know, be the protective, responsible human beings in the family. Now, we can see in testimonies of the past where you saw Reuben violated that and lost his opportunity because of his ignorance of how he was supposed to be operating within the family. So God's got a family structure. So anything that we learn and grow by is not for ourselves. It's so we can help other people, whether now or in the future. So verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Is he dwelling in our hearts? It's going to be evident by what you produce. And we know those elements. Are you a person that exhibits love, joy, you happy, peace, kindness? I'm seeing that a little bit. I'm seeing that more. And I'm really encouraged by that. I'm seeing a lot more kindness and gentleness in the church. Not, that's the way it is and that's the way it should be. And if you don't like it, get out. Ooh, that's not kindness and gentleness, is it? And I never saw Christ deal with his disciples that way. You know, he stood before Peter that one time, I know, get behind me, Satan. But understanding the way Peter's personality was, he could take that hit where some of the others, it would devastate them. Christ knows exactly what all of us need. And so he deals with us differently. But that's Christ dwelling in us. No, not some physical being that's somehow buried within our hearts. We know we live by that way, by what he taught. That's how he dwells in us. Verse 18, though, here it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. That That one is interesting, isn't it? In other words, you sum it up by saying, what this whole thing is all about. What is my entire life all about? That's where I go back to the very beginning when I said, you know, we're here together based on the understanding of who we are. Have you found yourself yet? I did. I found myself. I was looking for a long time. Didn't know exactly where to look. In the closet, under the bed, where was it? And I finally found myself. Understood who I was, what my purpose, where I'm going, how frail I can be at times, how strong I can be through God's Spirit at times. But those are all the pieces that we're able to put together so our life has substance. It has meaning. Who out there has that? Basically just us. A lot of people can be rich. Are they really happy? I hope that they are. I'm not jealous about that. If they've worked really hard, but I know that's not what life is necessarily all about. It's much more than finances. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Sometimes as you know, you can have an understanding, certainly, of who you are when you get down on your knees and you ask God for forgiveness. And I know what comes to your mind now and then. Not that I'm kind of looking in there, but I know from human nature the way that it is. You get down on your knees and you say, I don't deserve this. And we start to even fringe that I don't deserve this, and I don't know how you can even forgive me for this. That's the comprehension, is that we understand the love of God. That if you are on your knees, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. You do care. You can't forget that. Do we deserve to be forgiven? No. That's understanding the breadth. We deserve death. But as long as we get up and we never stop, that's the endurance part, and you get down on your knees again, and I ask God, please help me to arise as a servant that's in righteous garments. You know, and if I arise and feel I still have spots, then I don't believe in the sacrifice or love of God. I've got to believe that, or I might as well just walk away. And we can't forget that, because that's where Satan tries to interject his doubts. We can start afresh. You don't have to wait till Passover. As soon as you get on your knees and say, help me to start a clean slate here. I just really need this. How many of us really need this? We all do. That's understanding the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that we can also pass on that love to others and not be so judgmental and so harsh. But understand, you know, they've got their lives to live too. I'm just going to pray for them. Because that's what God wants all humankind to do. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, that ought to go somewhere in our prayers. We probably, because of our guilt, maybe don't ask for a whole lot too. You know, I'd ask for more, but I'm just not worthy of it. Come on, we already know that. Find yourself. That's already established. It's only through Christ who makes us worthy. Are you trying? Do we get up? Is each day and each week something to where we can come here next week and say, you know something? I'm still learning. I'm still growing. And I'm not going to give up. I still see negative things, but I still see positive things. You know, pretty soon we're going to see the leaves starting to come out in these trees. That's going to be a yeehaw for me. I had a big yeehaw yesterday. My daughter got her job. Yeehaw! You know, we always feel blessed when God opens up the doors for anybody, you know. But sometimes there comes a time in a parent's life where you go, yes, all right, she got the one she wants. This is great. So we can actually do lots of yeehaws if you want. You have to watch where you do it sometimes. Not everyone likes Texas, but anyway. But unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What kind of power is working in you? Could you move a mountain? I believe that if that time was there, that I could. But not because of me. There would have to be a purpose for it. But if God told me to move a mountain, I'd go ahead and do it, because it's not by my power. But I believe you. I believe what he says. And he says, if you've got the faith as a grain of mustard seed, that small, you could tell it to do that. Do you really believe that? There were those that believed before. They believed it. And powerful things were done. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We go a chapter past the faith chapter. Great book here that was put before us to see these different examples. Now, this is exactly the cloud today when it's speaking of in verse 1. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This might be a small poof here. But we have a cloud through all the people that live throughout the world, don't we? I'm mindful of, by the way, all the blessings that we have. Sometimes we think of changing vacuum bags and vacuum belts. I believe at one of our elders' houses in Africa, they don't have to worry about vacuums. They just sweep the dirt floor. You know, their life is consisted of what food that they're going to get for the day, not whether they're going to eat at Taco Bell or Burger King or the thousand other restaurants that you can see today. Whole different perspective that we have. We're compassed with great a cloud of witnesses. Sometimes I go, why? Why was I born into this and they were born into that? And yet you go over there and you'll find very happy people. Sometimes the poor brethren are happier because they see through all this stuff that makes us miserable. Trying to understand texting or even what some of these words even mean. It's difficult. So this is the great cloud of witnesses that when I come in and see somebody that's hurting, that when they stand up and hurt, and when I get up in the bed in the morning and my back pinches me, I go, okay, that one hurt. But I've got a bunch of people that understand what pain is. I've got a God that I can go to that definitely understands through Jesus Christ what pain is like. I may not understand the whys all the time. I could certainly, understanding the breadth, length, and that going, probably haven't worked out enough. I have a lot of reasons why it's my fault. When my back went out after over a year and a half, I looked up and I said, I know, I wasn't doing my cores. He expects us to do something with the human body to take care of it. And he's not going to just sometimes go, oh, I'll go ahead and take care of him. I'll go ahead and heal him, but let him continue on the path that he's on, no exercise, not eating right, and then making all excuses about it. I know that. I found myself there, too. So we can find ourselves. But again, when we look at, again, the breadth and the length of all this, we can understand that our brethren throughout the world suffer, too, and even worse than we do. So it says, knowing that, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Ha, somebody knew we've got sins, some that were easier to overcome, and some that just kind of stick around, that we don't battle and fight enough, because those are the ones that Isaiah 58 says take the fasting, to take the seriousness to say, I'm done with this through the power of God. And that's by the way, maybe a mountain that can be moved. Maybe to someone that would be impossible. I know the example of cigarette smoking sometimes, not realizing what they put into that to make it more addictive. And how difficult it was, how it took that, not only a strong mindset, but people would use different tools, hypnotism, patches, different drugs to overcome it. And yet there were the people I've also known that said, God, I need to be over this. Please help me to detest it and to hate it. And because they asked that and believed it and wanted, truly wanted to overcome it, the next day it was gone. They didn't need nicotine patches. They didn't need the rest of it. They simply went to God and asked Him. That was one that was a weight, a mountain for them to overcome. And I've seen people get over those. I've witnessed that. That's a great cloud of witnesses that we know exists within our church, within our family today. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that one I remember. Brethren, we're on the gun lap. Did you ever run a gun lap and then have to run another one? And then another one? Now there's this endurance factor, but we can still have the mindset that we can't just lag along and do a jog. Because I remember running that quarter mile that was frankly enough for me. Because it was basically a gun lap. And it was hard. By the time I finished that one, I didn't want to run any more laps. That was it. I gave all that I had. And yet some might use that analogy and go, well, look, we were running a gun lap before, and now there's another gun lap. Are you telling me that there's another gun lap? I'm tired. Yeah, you might be tired. But the Bible says we're renewed each day. Your physical bodies might get tired. And that's by the way, we don't have fruit basket things going on in the church. We decided, you've gotten fruit basketed out. We're not going to ask you to come from all different places and then go to people and say, would you like to buy a basket of fruit so we can help out the youth program or whatever. There's other ways we figured physically we pretty much had enough with some of that. And there are other things that you can do, and there are other ones that come up that are younger that are able to serve in different ways, such as staff at camp and other things that they do. But we've learned, how do we deal with things with wisdom so we can do this? Verse 2, this is how we do it. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, there's an aspect there. He brings it about by His calling. You either believed or you didn't believe. I believed, evidently you believed, but it's not over. Because there's an author, one that designed our lives, and there's one who finishes it. So when you take your last breath, isn't it interesting when I say take the last breath? I don't know how many of you have seen that. I've seen two last breaths. I've seen one back in Tennessee, Mr. Bill Gordon. I watched him take his last breath, and I saw my dog take its last breath. Very interesting when you come to a finality of life. It's just, it leaves you in a moment that's a little bit perplexing, but then the reality sets in. Wow, a man that, how many years did he live? Over 70-something years, where his heart started to beat at one point in his life, and now this was the last beat of his heart, the last breath that he took. What an interesting point in history, but I don't have to fall all apart. Oh, what's going to happen now? I'll tell you what's going to happen now. The man's going to be resurrected without that body anymore. And it's not going to hurt. And I look at that as a real plus. Most of us just don't want to get to that last point. But I saw for him, it was pretty peaceful. He had to suffer before that, but it came down to it. It was a pretty peaceful ending. So we don't like to the point where we might gasp for air, but the reality is once you take that last breath, wow. I wonder what my thoughts will be if it comes to that point. If I know I've got like 10 last breaths or 5 or 4, what will be my thoughts? What would be your thoughts? Will you be thinking, can't wait, can't wait? Because you know that when you take that last breath, you're going to be back up again. You're not going to know what you're not going to understand time in that time frame. And we get that experience every time we go to bed at night. What in the world happened to that? I thought it was just 9:30, and it's 5:30. So that element of time escapes us. But will it be like that? See, that closeness to God. And that relationship we have can put us in a spot to where that's where you will find yourself. Death won't be frightening to you. It'll be a blessing. Because Christ is going to finish what He started within us. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the crucifixion, despising the shame. So here's one that had a vision, and that was beaten more than anyone on the face of this earth ever was. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he had a vision. He suffered. He set an example. And you'd say, well, he was God. He was a man with the fullness of God's Spirit. We are people, beings that also suffer with the Spirit of God, that can have that same mindset if we simply pursue it and ask for it. We can have that same vision, to have that same thought maybe within our dying breath. It can be there. That's what he had. That's what we shoot for. So he said, I remember when he said, it's finished. One of those things, again, that you look at first thought, it's finished. And maybe never ask the question, what was finished? See, a lot of people will abuse that. See? Law nailed to the cross. It's done. No. That part of what God gave him to do as a man on this earth, he knew had come to a close. There would be no more walking with the disciples after when he was resurrected, walked for a while. But that plan that God gave to him as a human being was now done. He had to suffer. He had to die. He knew his time was there. And it says, for the joy, for the knowledge of what would happen after that, didn't give it up. And yet he knew what he'd be going through. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So when you see all these negative plugs on TV and radio things and all these things taking place before you as our states constantly are caving with the knowledge of how God created marriage, and that gets discouraging and depressing, we've got to consider what God went through. He says it's going to take place. It's going to be. It's going to get worse before the end comes. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, it afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. Here's the point. It says exercise. We know about physical exercise. Now we're talking about spiritual exercise. Because you can't have this. You can't just get it. We can't walk through a day and expect to have more love, joy, peace if there's nothing that we do about it. So for being a Christian, it's active. And I've mentioned that before. It's not coming to church on Saturday. Nothing's going to happen in your life with that. Because it's got to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's what it truly has to be for a Christian. And you will grow. And we all have grown. But God still wants more. We're not yet perfected. So that is a fruit. In Galatians 5, and we'll stop here. In Galatians 5, because most of us know what's here. Once again, another scripture, which I pointed out to our inmates that are seeking the truth through God's word. I remember looking at this one. Have you? Have you looked at Galatians 5 in this way? Where again, it's easy to have nice little charts and pictures. You've seen pictures of the fruits of the Spirit and all of it written really nicely. And it's true. It's something that Paul pointed out here. And we think about some of them, but sometimes maybe not the other ones more. Because again, as I pointed out, gentleness here. Are you a gentle person? Or are you harsh and rough and crass? Is there goodness? Is there meekness? Is there temperance? He said the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5, verse 22, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So faith is a fruit. It's also a gift, though. So it's called different things within Scripture, but it's a fruit because it can be pruned. And I bet everybody remembers examples in their life to where your faith was challenged or tested. And maybe God allowed that as a pruning process. Because how did you come out of that trial? Normally, a Christian, when they face it, and they do it with stirring up God's Spirit, you're going to come out stronger. You maybe have seen that. What you went through, you go, I'm never going to doubt God again. I saw that, and I'm not going to do that anymore. Your faith becomes stronger, and it grows each day. It's a fruit. Meekness, temperance, and this little phrase here, against there is no such law. I remember wondering, why did he throw that one in there? And then I thought about laws. Laws, most of the time, seem to prohibit things. You can't do that. You've got to stop there. You can't do that. Thou shalt not. So there's a lot of nots. But here, there's fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you can picture maybe using an analogy, because in eating or drinking, the Bible says do it all in moderation. Did you ever have I've had some meals. I forget what the last one was, but it was so good. I'm saying I could do more of that. Maybe a Thanksgiving meal. That was so good. Or some here I've had. So I'm going, I'd like to do that again. But I can't. I'm too full. It tastes so good that you want to go back and get some more of it. Here's the answer. He says, you know, all this, this love, joy, peace, you can never have too much. Have all you want, God says, imbibe. So I asked you the question, can you ever have too much peace? Can you ever have too much joy? I don't think so. I'd like to see somebody that's just, you know, this person is just way too joyful. They're making me sick. They're just happy all the time. They're way too gentle. Can you be a little bit more mean? They're just, frankly, it's ridiculous. Well, that would be wonderful to be around someone who is that at peace with their, because I would like to know, what is it? What is it in you that's producing this peace? So let's unlock some secrets here. What are you doing here? This is where our fellowship works together. What is it that's making you happy? Because you go through life and this has happened to you and that's happened to you, but you always seem to be a happy person. So much that it seems to be ridiculous. This is where it's saying, against there is no such law. So that's something that we can continue to produce up till Christ returns and after. And then people will look at us, as I've mentioned before, in the resurrection, when they see us as spirit beings, they'll go, there was something I know that was different about you. To where it was almost ridiculous. You were a happy person. You were gentle. You didn't lie. You were meek. And that went against the grain of society. Because that's certainly not what it teaches. So it says, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk that way. This is what we profess. Then we've got to walk according to that. And people are going to have to see our fruits. What are they? Are you a joyful, happy person? Are you meek? If you don't look at yourself that way, then we've got some work to do at drawing closer to God. So it will produce that. So we just read that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So therefore the branches can be pruned in order to produce more. So I'll finish here with the thoughts of a Christian. In my life, I have learned that I do not have all the answers to life's distresses, trials, and problems. I may not understand the whys all the time. Life's trials may hurt deeply, and we may be perplexed at times because we're human. But I refuse to doubt God. Grasp that, hang on to that, and watch God prune. And let's watch ourselves just be ridiculously happy with joy, peace, and all these positive fruits that we have. We can live in a very negative world and be happy people for the joy that's set before us. Let's be a people of faith.